really peered out there. I don't think we got any takers for Children's Church today. No, it's all right. All right. Well, outstanding. Good to be back with you. Lake Lotawanna was fun, but it's good to be back behind the plow. Amen? Good to be back behind the plow. If you've got a copy of God's Word, take it and turn with me to 1 Corinthians. We're going to begin here, and we're going to look at a lot of different scriptures today, but this will be our passage to stand and read. This will be the last time we get you up before the invitation. And as you make preparation of finding that and standing to your feet, 1 Corinthians 7, stand if you can. We understand if you can't stand, but if you can, let's stand in honor of the reading of the inerrant Word of God. It's God's Word to us. It's His love letter. It helps us. It convicts us and molds us and makes us. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we're going to begin reading in verse 29. But Jeremiah is going to try to get my cell number up there, and I've got one of those smartphones. I normally have it attached to my hip. I don't have it on when I preach because, you know, you get all kinds of notifications and stuff on that. And, you know, you get in the midst of preaching and that thing goes off, you think you're shot or something. So it stays in my office most of the time when I'm up here preaching. But if you have a question, you have a question about this message, or you have a question about a topic or some kind of theological question that it's been gnawing at you or you've been wondering about, if you'll text those questions to my cell number, and he's working on it. It's 281-881-4999. If you'll do that, you don't have to sign your name. If you want to sign your name, great. If you don't, that's fine. And I'll try to take those questions and during the course of the summer, see what we can do to answer some of your questions, okay? Now, I don't know how many angels you can get on the head of a pin. I don't know that. I mean, I'm not going to be able to find those kind of things out for you, But theological questions that you might have, things gnawing at your mind or your heart or your soul, maybe you've carried these questions for years, let me know those things, and I'll do my best to research those and then come back on a Sunday morning and try to address those things with you, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning in verse 29. Have we found it? Amen. Word of God reads this. It says, "But this I say, brethren, the time has been shortened, so that from now on those who have wives..." Those who have wives should be as though they had none, and those who weep as though they did not weep, and those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, and those who buy as though they did not possess, and those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it, for the form of this world is passing away. The form of this world is passing away. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to You this morning and we thank You, Lord, for Your goodness and Your grace to us. We thank You for Your love, Your kindness and compassion. We thank You for Your mercies that are new every morning. We're thankful for a home that You've prepared. We're thankful for an eternity that we have to look forward with You. And Lord, those that have gone on before us, that eternity that we will spend with them. We are so blessed today to know that we are heaven-bound, saved, that we are sealed for the day of redemption. Father God, there may be someone here in the midst of us that has never trusted You as their personal Lord and Savior. They know some facts about You. They know some facts about the Bible. They know some facts about Jesus. They know a little bit about the Holy Spirit, but they've never allowed Jesus to come in to their hearts. They've never received Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. We would pray that this would be the hour, this would be the day, this would be the moment in time that lost individuals would receive You as their personal Savior and Lord. Father God, thank You that we can preach Your Word, that we can stand here today and proclaim Your truth. And we pray, Lord, that You wash Your church, that You help Your church, You convict and mold Your church, make them more to the image of Christ. Thank You for the beautiful bride You've assembled here this morning. And Lord, may we all be able to say that it was good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. It's in Your name we pray, and God's people said, amen. Thank you all for standing in honor of the reading of the inerrant Word of God, and may He add His tremendous blessing to it. The topic this morning, it's a topical message, not really an exegesis or an exegetical message. So I don't preach a lot of these, but when the opportunity presents itself and the Holy Spirit lays it on my heart, I kind of go for it. Amen? So we're going to go for it today with you. But we're talking about, the topic is what we will be like in heaven. What we will be like in heaven. The one word answer to that, the short answer to that is perfect. We will be perfect in heaven. Now, most of us understand the concept of perfection, but have a hard time envisioning anything truly perfect. But I want to tell you, one day, if you're saved, you're going to be in a perfect place. Heaven is the perfect place for people made perfect. Why? Why, you ask? Because perfection is the goal of God's sanctifying work in us. See, Jesus, God the Father, the Holy Spirit, the triune Godhead, is not merely making us better than we are. He is conforming us to the image of His Son. So what I want you to think about is, as much as glorified humanity can resemble incarnate, exalted deity, we will one day resemble our Lord Jesus. Resemble Him. God is making us fit. God is equipping us, if you will, to dwell in His presence forever and ever and ever. The utter perfection of heaven is the consummation of our salvation. Our perfected state of salvation in heaven is the purpose for which He chose us before the foundation of the world. And always remember that our perfection in heaven, being conformed and transformed to the image of His Son, is the ultimate testimony of glory. It is the ultimate testimony of praise. It is the ultimate testimony of worship and honor that can be given to Him. So we are ultimately perfected in a perfect place around a perfect God for His perfect glory and honor. How many times did He say perfect in there? Well, a lot. He said perfect a lot. Well, let me ask you this question. If we are perfect in heaven, then guess what? Our relationships in heaven are perfect as well. Now, the word relationships in the context of heaven, it stirs the emotion in a lot of us. Many of you have lost loved ones and they've gone on to be with the Lord. And when we speak of relationship and in the context of heaven, we begin to get a little misty-eyed. We get a little teary-eyed. There's a little tug at our heartstrings. We immediately begin to speculate. We immediately begin to theorize about how heaven is going to be between us and those loved ones that have gone on. How's it going to be? The topic of relationships looms large. It looms large in the back of our minds. How will we relate to one another when we're all together in heaven? Will we recognize our loved ones? Will we remember our earthly relationships? What kind of relationships will we have? Will we have family love and fellowship in heaven? In other words, will our relationships in heaven be anything like they are here? I don't know for sure, because I've really never taken a note on this, but I do know that this topic of how we're going to relate to one another in heaven, it's a major issue that people wrestle with. I don't know if it's the biggest issue, but it is a major issue. And when we think about relationships in heaven, probably the number one question of all when it comes to heaven and relationships is, will I be married to the same spouse in heaven one day? Now, not all, not everybody, but most are saying, I don't want to lose my relationship with my wife. I don't want to lose my relationship with my husband. I can't imagine going to heaven and not being married to her or being married to him. Now, the not all, because not everybody's hoping that, the not all may be hoping that the relationship ends in heaven. Amen? That it ends here. It's kind of like a promotion to get out of that deal. Amen? In other words, I'm glad that marriage thing is over. Woo! Man, that was a ride, right? Woo! Well, on the issue of marriage and family, Paul said, I mean, we stood and read it together. That's what Paul said. He says, but this I say, brethren, the time has been shortened, so that from now on, those who have wives should be as though they had none, and those who weep as though they did not weep, and those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, and those who buy as though they did not possess, verse 31, and those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it, for the form of this world is passing away. Now, the apostle here, the apostle Paul, he lists several of the things that are passing away. Marriage is passing away, and weeping is passing away, and earthly rejoicing and ownership of things is passing away. Paul says in verse 31, I think it is, for the form of this world is passing away. Paul says form, that word form there in your English, is the Greek word schema. He says all this schema in the Greek is passing away. Schema refers to fashion. It refers to manner of life. It refers a way of doing things. So with that said, Pastor, we've now read that passage twice. We stood and read it together, and you read it to us again. What was Paul saying? Well, Paul's not questioning the legitimacy of earthly blessings, such as marriage, or normal human emotions. He's not questioning the legitimacy of earthly ownership, but he's saying that we must never allow our relationships, our emotions, our possessions to control us so that we become entangled by this passing world and we miss the great privilege and opportunity of bringing glory and honor to God while we're here on this earth. That's basically what he's saying. So what's he saying? He's saying marriage is passing away. Well, what are you saying? I'm saying marriage is passing away. Well, okay, you and Paul kind of in the same boat. What did Jesus say? Would Jesus say anything on marriage? He did. Jesus himself taught that marriage is an earthly union only. An earthly union only. Matthew chapter 22 records an incident when some Sadducees came to him to try to trick him with a puzzle. What were they doing? Well, the Sadducees, if you'll remember, they didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. They believed in an afterlife, but not the resurrection of the dead. They had a running dispute with the Pharisees about this very verse, about this very issue, if you will. The Pharisees taught that after the resurrection, each person would have the same relationships he had here on earth. They believe, the Pharisees believe, men would remain married to their earthly wives and retain their earthly families forever. The Sadducees wanted to get Jesus to take sides between one group or the other, so they tried to paint an absurd moral dilemma using the Pharisees' theology in the guise of asking Jesus a question. The Sadducees aren't trying to help Jesus, they're trying to trick and trap him, right? So they said in Matthew 22, 24, if you want to turn, you're more than welcome. I'll read all these passages to you, but you're more than welcome to look on in Matthew 22, beginning in about verse 24. They said in Matthew 22, 24, asking, teacher, Moses said, if a man dies having no children, his brother as next of kin shall marry his wife and raise up children for his brother. And for sure, that was indeed a Mosaic principle. Taught in Deuteronomy 25, part of the law. And why was that in there? It's a safeguard to protect the family's line of inheritance so that the land, the inheritance would stay within the family. Then the Sadducees presented a hypothetical scenario. Matthew 22, verses 25 through 28. Now there were seven brothers with us, and the first married and died, and having no children, left his wife to his brother. So also the second and third down to the seventh. Last of all, the woman died. In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife of the seven will she be? For they all had married her. And Jesus' reply, it was a sharp rebuke for their ignorance of the Scriptures. Matthew chapter 22, verses 29 through 30 covers it. The Word of God says, but Jesus answered and said to them, you are mistaken and you are mistaken, not understanding the Scriptures nor the power of God, for in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. Now, angels are created beings. Angels don't procreate. Neither will we in heaven. There will be no procreation for us in heaven. In heaven, all the reasons for marriage will be gone. Think this through with me. Here on earth, man needs a helper. That's his woman. Woman needs a protector. That's her man. And God has designed the both of them to produce children. But in heaven, man will no longer require a helper. Why? Because he's perfect. And woman will no longer need a protector because why? Because she's perfect. And the population of heaven will be fixed. So there won't be any need of procreation. Thus, marriage as an institution will be unnecessary. Now, when we think about what Jesus is saying here in Matthew 22, some people take it a step too far, and they believe that Jesus' reply to the Sadducees means that we will be genderless, androgynous creatures in heaven. But that is not a necessary conclusion from what Jesus actually said. Nor does Scripture elsewhere picture the redeemed in heaven without gender. Well, that's a load off my mind. Amen? I did not want to be an it in heaven. I wanted to be who God made me to be in heaven. Made me to be a man, right? So maybe I'm going to be a man in heaven. Well, God created, you may be thinking here, a woman sitting here today. Well, God made me to be a woman. Praise the Lord, I'm not going to be an it either. You're not going to be an it. You're going to be a woman in heaven, right? God the Father, Jesus the Son. Do you get the gender there? Amen? Oh, my goodness. Now, when we think about the resurrected body of Christ, when he appears after his burial in the tomb for 3 days, Jesus was not turned into an androgynous, genderless figure, was he? No. When we read the accounts in the gospel, when Mary saw him, saw Jesus after the resurrection, she supposed that he was the gardener, a man's occupation. Why? But she spoke to him as sir in John 20:25. Why? Because he looked like a man, right? Others recognized him after his resurrection for who he was. What are you telling me, preach? I'm telling you that your gender is part of who you are. I hate to get political here, but I can't leave it alone. I just can't do it. We're coming off of this pride thing, you know, down in Houston. They say this this gay pride parade is the fourth largest in the nation, right up the road here in Houston. Well, they've been having a big gay pride, whatever. Let me tell you something, friend. You're born a boy. You grow into a man. You're born a woman. You're born a girl. You grow into a woman. Well, woman says, I don't want to be with a man. Man says, I don't want to be with a woman. You need to take that up with the Lord, man. You know, you can be celibate. That's okay. That's okay to be celibate and just serve God. Amen? You don't have to be married. But it goes against the law of God, the will of God. It goes against the design of God. For a man to be with a man and a woman to be with a woman. Well, does that make sense? I mean, I'm preaching to the choir. I get it, right? But our gender is an important part of who we are. We don't get to change that. There's a lot of things we get to change. We get to change our hair. Get to change our clothes. You know, we get to change how we wear our facial hair and all that stuff. Ladies get to change their makeup, how they wear their hair. But you get to change your gender. You are who God made you to be. Embrace it. Love it. Amen? Nothing in Scripture suggests that men will cease to be men or women will cease to be women, but there will be no marrying or giving in marriage other than the marriage supper of the Lamb. See, I asked the question, will I be married to the same spouse in heaven? You will not, but you will be married in heaven. If you're part of the church, you will be given as the bride to the groom, Jesus Christ the Son. And we'll be married to Him for eternity. Amen? Going to be a glorious time, right? Marriage is an institution that will pass away. So with all that said, what is the application to that? For those of us who are happily married. For those of us who were happily married and a spouse has gone on, what are we to think of all this? I love my wife. I love my husband. He's my best friend and my dearest companion, or they were before they passed on. If those are your thoughts, if you would think that about your spouse as well, don't despair. Oh, don't despair. You will enjoy an eternal companionship in heaven. I said, what will we be like in heaven? One word answer, perfect. You will enjoy an eternal companionship in heaven that is more perfect than any earthly partnership here on this earth. And let me give you the bonus. The bonus is that you will have such a perfect relationship with every other person in heaven as well. There may be some folks you don't like here, but if they're saved and you're saved, guess what? You're going to be best buds in heaven one day. You're going to see in them what you missed here in heaven. I'm telling you, man, it's going to be awesome. That's going to be the bonus. You're going to have a perfect relationship with everybody that's there. Amen? If having such a deep relationship with your spouse here is so wonderful, imagine how glorious it will be to enjoy a perfect relationship with every human in the whole expanse of heaven forever. Well, that's the first question, first point that we wanted to ask and try to answer. Will I be married to the same spouse in heaven? No, you will not. But will your relationship with your spouse be perfect? Yes, it will, and every other person in heaven. Second question, will we really know each other? Will we really know each other? Well, after the marriage question, this may be the second most frequently heard question about heaven. And the answer is yes, we will know each other in heaven. We will forever be who we are now, only without any of our faults or infirmities. Everything in Scripture seems to confirm this, as the examples in the Word of God are numerous. I mean, they go on and on. In the Old Testament, when a person died, the biblical writer said he was gathered to his people. He was gathered to his people. Genesis 25:8. Genesis 35:29. Genesis 49:29. Numbers 20:24. Judges 2:10. In 2 Samuel 12, when David's infant child died, David confidently said, I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. 2 Samuel 12:23. David evidently expected to see the child again, the specific child again, not just a nameless, faceless soul without any identity, but the very child that had died in its infancy. Are you with me this morning so far? The New Testament indicates even more clearly that our identities will remain unchanged. While sharing the Passover meal with his disciples, Christ said in Luke 22:17-18, he said, and when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, take this and share it among yourselves, for I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes. Christ was doing this in that passage. He was promising that he and his disciples would drink the fruit of the vine together again in heaven, and they would know it when they drank it in heaven together. Do you see that? In addition, Jesus makes a similar but more definite promise where he says in Matthew 8:11, I say to you that many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, in Jacob, in the kingdom of heaven. So what is the point? What is the point, the application there, Pastor? Well, all the redeemed, if you're redeemed, then you're part of all the redeemed. What do you mean? If you're saved and redeemed, all the redeemed will maintain their identity forever but you'll remain it in a perfected form. What's the point? What's the application? Oh, friend, it's going to be glorious. We will be able to have fellowship with Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Jacob and Samuel and Moses and Joshua and Esther and Elijah and Elisha and Isaiah and Daniel, Ezekiel, David, Peter, Barnabas, Paul, John, Mark. Who did y'all cover in Sunday school today? Abigail? David? Yeah. Won't that be glorious? Just to sit down across whatever the furniture is in heaven? Just to look them eye to eye? You know, I've always pictured Moses as Charlton Heston to get to see the real Moses. Right? Amen. Won't that be glorious? Yeah? Right? Don't forget in Matthew chapter 17, verses 3 through 4, we've been preaching through the life and ministry of Elijah. In Matthew chapter 17, 3 through 4, we've hammered this several times in the past months, that Moses and Elijah appeared with Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. They stepped back out of eternity to be with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, even though Moses had died centuries before and Elijah had been taken up centuries before. They still maintained a clear identity. And this is what's so crazy about it. Peter, James, and John evidently recognized them in Matthew 17, 4. Peter wanted to build a tabernacle for each of them. What in the world is that saying? That's communicating. The implication is that we will somehow be able to recognize people we've never even seen before. The introductions are going to be very short in heaven. You're going to know who Moses is. I mean, you're going to know like Jesus knows. You're going to have a glorified body and mind without any sin in it or on it. Right? It's going to be glorious, church. For that to be possible, for us to be able to recognize, we must all retain our individual identities. We don't turn into some generic being, is what I'm saying. When the Sadducees tried to trap Jesus about the resurrection, he quoted God's words to Moses in Exodus chapter 3, verse 6. Those words are, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Jesus commented in Matthew 22, 32, he says, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. The living. His plain meaning was that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were still living. Even though they had died physically, they were still alive, and that God continued to be their God. Jesus gives more evidence of knowing each other in the account of the rich man and Lazarus. After both men died, after their death, both men maintained their identities, though Lazarus was in heaven and the rich man in hell. Will we really know each other in heaven? Yes. Will I be married to the same spouse in heaven? No, you'll be married to Jesus. Last question, last point. Will I be reunited with my family and friends in heaven? Think about that. Obviously, the answer to this question is implied by all that we've already said. Will I be reunited with my family and friends in heaven? All that we've said thus far, the implication is yes. Yes, will I be reunited with my family and friends in heaven? We will be reunited not only with our own families and loved ones, but with the people of God from all ages. In heaven, we will all be one loving family. You say, Pastor, that's going to be one big family. You're right. The immense size of the family, it will not matter in the infinite perfection of heaven. You're never going to run out of time, friend. There is no more time. So I can visit with Moses, and then I can go talk to Paul, and then I can see Enoch, and then I can see Grandma, and then I can see Cousin Joe, and then I can see my wife that I had here on earth. Yeah. Right? Right? Amen? There will be ample opportunity for close relationships with everyone, and our eternity will be spent in just that kind of rich, unending fellowship. Now, I'm getting ready to close this out. Paul writes again, communicating about the rapture of the church. Rapture of the church, which initiates Jesus' second coming. The rapture is not his second coming, but the rapture of the church, Paul writes communicating about that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The verses are 17 and 18 that I want to key on as we close this morning. It says, "Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them," with them, "in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord." And then Paul says, "Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Well, what words? Well, all the words that came before that statement, that we are going to be caught up together with them, with them. Paul's purpose in writing was to comfort some of the Thessalonians who evidently thought their dying loved ones would miss the return of Christ. Folks, if our dying loved ones have already gone on to be with the Lord, when he steps out with a shout and the trump of the archangel blows, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and those that remain will be caught up and will join them in the air. Well, what are they going to look like? They're going to have their glorified bodies in the air, right? And our bodies will be changed in the twinkling of an eye. I don't see how it gets any better than that. The comfort comes from the prospect of reunion. The prospect of reunion. I don't know about you, but it's good to get around family. Isn't it good to get around family? I vacationed with family. The kids were making fun of me and my cousin because we speak words of endearment to one another. We call each other Bubba and Cuz and love you, man, and oh, give me a hug. And my kids think that's a big deal, you know, or a funny deal. But that's just how we grew up, right? I mean, I'd get in a fight with this guy. He's about a year or 2 months younger than me, and I was bigger than him most of us our growing up time, and then he had a growth spurt, and boom, there he is, right? I treat him real nice today. I mean, he outweighs me probably 50 pounds, you know, and a couple of inches. But, man, we would get in tussles and fights and all of those things. My aunt would bring us together, and she'd say, "Now, Steve, Michael, you guys give each other a hug." We'd hug each other and kiss each other on the cheek. We'd kiss each other on the cheek. So, I mean, that stays with you. That's crazy. You do that 10 or 11, you know, 8 and 9, you do that growing up. I mean, that just stays with you, right? Family. We came back through Duncanville on the way home and up by Dallas, and he had sent all this fish for my parents, his uncle and aunt, and then his mom. And he just lost his dad three or four weeks ago. We just had a funeral for his dad, and it was so good just to sit down with my aunt and just visit with her, right? All the memories we've got together. I mean, we were talking about when I almost drowned at Sandy Lake. She took me and my cousin and I think another neighborhood friend over there where they lived, and we almost drowned at Sandy Lake, or I almost drowned at Sandy Lake. We were talking about that. And she was telling me about her oldest son, my oldest cousin, almost drowned at the same lake. I mean, it just catching up. Talked about how we almost died going across the Trinity River Bridge one night. I don't know if you remember those big old Chrysler station wagons. They had the big dual ACs in them. They were the SUVs of the day. They had that wood paneling on the side of them. They're about 1968-ish, 1970, 72-ish vintage. You could get, I don't know, 13, 14 people in them. We had about that many people in it. We were going to my uncle's birthday party, and the rear tire, the axle broke, and the left rear tire came flying off. And my cousin, Jimmy Eugene, and we always say the middle name, Michael Ray, Jimmy Eugene, right? Jimmy Eugene, he's 7 years older than I am. He was in the back of that station wagon. He looked like a spider trying to get away from the flames because that thing was sparking as we went down doing 55, 60 miles an hour across Trinity River Bridge there in Dallas, South Dallas. And I'll never forget watching my uncle holding on to that steering wheel. And you know when you lose a rear tire like that, you tend to go this way, and then the car goes tuk-tunk, 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 and everybody starts flying out of it. He kept that car straight. We were in the right-hand lane, and we ended up all the way over, five lanes over, an entrance ramp. He was getting up to speed when that thing flew off of there, and then four lanes of traffic at night, rush hour, and we went from the right to the left. Nobody died. Car didn't flip. We didn't go off into the Trinity. We were talking about that with my aunt and my grandmother at the time. I didn't know this story, but she said after it was all over, my grandmother, her name was Gladys. Gladys is in heaven today. Going to see Gladys one day. I'll be there one day, Granny. And Gladys said, Barbara Ann, who would have buried us if we would have all died? That would have cost a fortune to put us in the ground. And this is what Barbara Ann said. Barbara Ann said, Mama, Jerry, you just have to meet Jerry. Well, I don't know if Jerry made it, but Jerry was a piece of work. She said, Mama, Jerry would have buried us in grand fashion, but she goes, I don't know if the funeral home would have ever seen a dime. But that's the stories, right? That's the good times, right? And we take those things. We don't forget those things when we cross on over to the other side. Those things are just made indelible in our minds for all eternity. There's going to be a comfort in heaven. There's going to be a reunion in heaven, and there's going to be Jesus in heaven, and there's going to be God the Father in heaven, and there's going to be great worship in heaven, and there's going to be great camaraderie in heaven, and there's just going to be, it's going to be great. Amen. I don't have words really to describe it, but you get the point, right? So if you're worried about feeling out of place in heaven, don't. Heaven will seem more like home than the dearest spot on earth to you. I mean, it's going to be more like home than you've ever imagined. Heaven is uniquely designed to be, it's uniquely designed by a tender, loving Savior to be the place where we will all live together for all eternity and enjoy Him forever in the fullness of our glorified humanity. And if, friend, if you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, you've got no part. So you need to listen to the gospel today. And if you've not received Christ, you need to receive Him. Amen? I'll be down front in a few moments. If you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, you come talk to me. And let me show you in the Word of God what it means to receive Christ. And you can leave here today heaven bound like the rest of us. Amen? Heaven bound. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to You this morning. And we thank You, Lord, that we can talk about some of the things that nag at us, some of the things that we wrestle with, some of the things that we wonder about. Lord, we're thankful that your word gives us the truth that brings comfort to our souls and paints the perfect picture of what we will one day experience. Lord, we know heaven's going to be a perfect place, and we know one day we're going to be a perfect people. And Lord, we're just thankful that you have redeemed us. You've convicted us of our sin. You've pricked our hearts with that conviction. And Lord, we're just thankful that we've received you. Lord, we lift up folks today that perhaps need to make a decision for Christ. Lord, I pray you would draw them down this aisle in a few moments when we get to this time of invitation. And Lord, I pray their salvation today would just bring glory and honor to your name. Not anything we've done. It's all about you. It's your Holy Spirit working in the midst of us. We thank you and we praise you for working, for being here among us. Lord, may we just take a few more moments to worship you in spirit and truth as we stand together and sing praises to your name. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said, amen. If you'll stand with us all over the sanctuary, Brother Jeremiah is going to lead us in a time of invitation. Choir practice today, is it going on? 5 o'clock, choir practice at 5, service will start at 6. Debbie Thornton, Debbie, you want to tell us what we're doing?
Well, I have some extra bouquets, and I was just thinking that maybe the visitors or the elderly are welcome this time. I'll have more in the future.
Okay, yeah. So you've got 16 bouquets out there? Okay, she's got 16 bouquets, and she's going to be back there helping you if you would like to have a bouquet. They're beautiful flowers. We're thankful for her bringing those today. Amen? So choir practice today at 5. We'll be back here tonight with our preaching time Bible study at 6 o'clock. Be in the book of Revelation, still dealing with the seventh seal. So come on back for that, and we hope to see each and every one of you back. Amen? All right, reach out to those that perhaps weren't here today. Maybe they were sick or out of town, or whatever the thing may be. Reach out to them. Call them. Talk to them. Amen. Check on them. See how they're doing. Brother, will you close us out with a word of prayer? Thank you. Amen.
Yes, Lord. We are longing for the day that we gather together in your presence, your wonderful presence. How wonderful that'll be. Would I ask, Lord, that you help us take as many people as we can with us that don't know you. Help us reveal Jesus to them. And thank you, Lord, for your safety, safety of those that are traveling, safety of those that are working, safety for us as we're on the road. We need safety. We need the angels to help us in this world that's going to and fro at 90 miles an hour. We thank you, Father, for you're faithful to your word. In Jesus' name, amen.